So chapter 15, you know, I want to speak about lost and found. This whole chapter is about the, you know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, and it's really, there's a lot of good stuff in here. But so let's talk about lost and found. Isaiah chapter 53, and you guys are familiar with it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You guys probably know and probably get tired of me talking about how amazed I am or fascinated I am with the size or the universe itself. There's just so many things. Every time, it's kind of funny, every time I go to read about, okay, how many stars are there this year? They increase it by a trillion or whatever. It's just amazing how much they're finding. Those telescopes, they would focus in on a few centimeter picture of the sky, right? And they'd let it sit for 2 or 3 days, and they'd find 10,000 galaxies in that one little slice. So it's incomprehensible when you think about it. They estimate that in our galaxy alone, this is the new updates, you guys. I got some new updates for you. That the Milky Way, it used to be 100 billion stars. Now it's 400 billion because they got more powerful tools. And a mild estimate that keeps going up every year, that there are probably 10 trillion galaxies. 10 trillion. You can't even imagine that. 10 trillion. Last week, Apple hit $1 trillion in what they're worth. I know you guys might have saw that. First time that any company has ever reached that individual, you know, company. Now, to understand a trillion, this is, I don't think we can really understand what a trillion is, but here, you take $1 bill and you stack a trillion of them high, one third of the weight of the moon. That's amazing. I mean, 67,000 miles just stacked up high. I'd like to maybe have a mile or two of that, you know? 67, that's one third of the weight of the moon. But the latest and ongoing estimate of individual stars is one septillion. I don't know if you can understand that. You have million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintrillion, sextillion, and then you have septillion. That's 10 with 24, 10 to the 24th power. And it's an amazing number that it's too hard to figure out. And they always say this, plus or minus 10%. You know, they always have that number in there because they don't know. And the reason that they say that is they don't know how many. There are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on planet Earth. They figure there's somewhere, it's less than the septillion. It's less than that, the grains of sand. So, you know, God is a lot bigger than we could ever imagine. We're such a small mind when we think about God. You know, we always bring God down to our level or our thinking, but it's such a, you know, he's a lot bigger than we ever can imagine. And he knows every star. He knows exactly how many there are, and he knows, Psalm says, he counts the number of the stars, and he calls them by name. He's given a name to every one of them. So with that in mind, with that question, that bigness of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, this always pops up. What is man that you are mindful of him? That's a very good perspective. This great God, this great universe, this great creation, incredible creation, and then why do you even care about us? Why do you even care about us? Just like we can't imagine how big the universe is with our puny brains, our imagination of his great love is not equal to how we think about him. It's not equal to our mind itself. We cannot hold how much he cares, how much he loves us. And it is that love that surpasses any human understanding and definition. We might experience a little taste in here and there with God, you know, that He shows us in some simple way that he loves us. He cares about us. He's thinking about us. So you get that kind of situation, and but it's so far beyond, it is really so far beyond his true love, that what we gather is just a little grain of sand compared to that. So it's a love that's difficult to put into black and white and downsize to our brains. You know, we can understand his love by the intensity. We'll see in these simple parables that he has, there's an intensity that the lost coin or the lost sheep is being sought, or even the parable of the prodigal son. There's an intensity there that we need to, that he set out to redeem us. So today in Luke 15, Jesus gives us three examples of the lost and the found. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and then we have the prodigal son. And there's three words that summarizes these parables: lost, found, and then rejoice. There's always that rejoice in there, that joy. So lost, found, and rejoice. So Jesus, in this particular section, is responding to the accusations of the Pharisees and the scribes on his association with his friends, with sinners. You know, it's one thing that Jesus welcomed the outcast and the rejected, but now to eat with them was another thing. And this particular chapter makes it very clear that God welcomes the repentant sinner. You know, we're going to look at four different types of the lost. One of the main themes of the chapter is the great joy that kind of echoes across heaven when an individual sinner repents. That's kind of amazing to me. I think about the angels are rejoicing when someone repents. I don't know how that works, but they have this emotional outburst when a person humbles themselves before God and repents. And these parables are also convey to us kind of the dual aspect of salvation, God's part to bring us back to himself. You know, we see the shepherd searching, or the woman searching for the coin, or the father looking for his son to come back. And then, but then we also see man's responsibility to restore the relationship. You know, especially in the prodigal son, we see this man come back very humble because he's went out to the far country and he's made a mess of his life, and he comes back and he humbles himself before his father. You know, the title of the message is Lost and Found, and we have just a real simple, like I said, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons, plural. And remember that, because we're going to get into that. Verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and he comes home and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over the 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. You know, sheep are really fickle creatures, and they are not the brightest bulb in the pack. They are really not bright animals. God did not give them a lot of intelligence. And I shared this once before, but there's this forum on the internet that talked about the intelligence of animals, comparing cows and goats and sheep, and sheep were at the bottom. Let me just read a few things. I grew up on a farm, and we had a few cows and a bunch of sheep. Sheep are really dumb. They're terribly stupid by any measure of intelligence. Cows, I would say, are a bit smarter, but not much. Another one says, my brother's sheep would occasionally get their heads stuck in the wheel wells of cars if they gave them access. You know, you know what a wheel well is. You know, you turn, they would get their heads stuck in there. Another one says, the house I grew up in backed up to a farm with cows, sheep, and goats. Sheep, by a very wide margin, are the stupidest. Oddly, they seem sort of smart as lambs, but as they get bigger, they just get slow and dumb. Really, really dumb. And then finally, well, herding sheep, I've often seen one sheep jump a hurdle, like a wicker gate-like construction they use as a temporary barrier. And after the hurdle was removed, many following sheep jump in the same spot over the imaginary hurdle. I mean, that's, he says, I have never seen a cow or a goat do this. You know, it does not surprise me that God compares us to sheep. We're kind of dumb. When it comes spiritually, we're not the brightest bulb in the pack. We had this beautiful garden. We're walking around. We're free as a breeze. All of our needs are provided. Our food is at our fingertips. All you got to do is go over to the tree and pluck it and partake of it. You have this wonderful relationship with your wife. You're walking in the cool of the garden with God. Your job is to what? Tend the garden. Name the creatures of God that God brings before you. And you can just eat. You just can't eat off of the one tree. Just the one tree. You have all the other stuff going on and just the one tree. Well, the rest is history. I mean, we don't make intelligent decisions. You know, like sheep, we're creatures that wander. And what do we wander from? Well, we wander away from the shepherd. We wander away from the shepherd. We wander away from the care of the shepherd. I like this old Scottish poem that speaks about sheep. It says, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. It's exactly who we are. But here we see the good shepherd leave the 99, that we're safe, they're safe and sound, and go after the wanderer. And he searches until he finds the stray one. And he looks at every, and if you look at the reaction of the shepherd, he says, and when he was found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I think we have this really backwards idea about, you know, there's the wandering that you do for, maybe you go away from God for years. I've seen so many people. But we do the wandering, we do the short runs, don't we? We just go off the short runs. We have this horrible conception that God is waiting there with the stick, waiting to, you know, come after us in one way or another. But here we see it's exactly opposite, because when he does seek us out and he does find us, you know, he rejoices. There's a rejoicing that happens that people come back to Christ. And even when we do those short little jots we just cut out for a while, he is just happy to see us come back. He just wants us to be in his fellowship. And we, you know, when we wander, here's the thing. The shepherd is searching. He's searching for us as we wander. And if you wander, he will find you. I'm amazed how, you know, people, they'll say, you know, I found Jesus. Well, it's not really true. Jesus found you. You were just off doing your own thing. I remember exactly what was going on in my life. I was actually having a pretty good time until things start falling apart. But God was dealing with me in that way. All of a sudden, out of the blue, I start thinking about God. And there was nothing there that actually prompted it. And actually, my life at the beginning of that time was, I was doing pretty good. But, you know, God searches us out. And Jesus came to search us out and to say that was lost. And here's the thing. The angels rejoice in heaven when you come back to the Father. And that's long-term, short-term departures. Then you have the lost coin. And he continues, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, rejoice with me, for I have found this peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we see the sheep in the last session because it was a foolish wanderer. In this section, someone else loses a coin. You know, I was thinking about this. A lot of times people become lost because of other things done to them by other people. Do you ever notice people, and I think I was in a discussion with somebody last night about somebody that had something happen to them and they turned bitter on this and they turned bitter against God. But you see it all the time. Bitterness and unforgiveness toward people turns people away from God. And sometimes when somebody did something in their life and it'll turn them away. It doesn't take much to turn us away. It really does not. You can, that happens to all of us. But something happens and, you know, I've seen people just completely go astray for many years because of a church situation or some argument or something that they just won't let go. And it continues them in such a way that they go astray. Or think about this, they blame God directly for things that happened to them in their lives. You know, in this section, the coin does not lose itself. The woman loses the coin. The mistake of others or can cause us to go astray. Or if we allow bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives, you know, we can't hold on to those things. You know, they say, what, life is short. It's true. You cannot hold on to bitterness. You cannot hold on to unforgiveness in our life because the only one it really affects is us. It causes us to go to split off from the Father. And we want to live in that lightness of light where, you know, all right, somebody offends you, but you let it go. You just let it go. You just let it drop to the ground and then you move on. And you know, one of the things is you begin to pray. One of the things I've noticed about confrontation with people is that someone's got to humble themselves, first of all. Someone's got to. And I noticed that if you're offended and you have this going on in your life, one of the best things to do is to start praying for that person. Because when you begin to pray for them, you begin to care about them again. You begin to be able to get that back on track. But the mistake of others causes us sometimes to go astray if we're allowed bitterness and unforgiveness into our lives. Now, this makes a lot of sense if we think about the scriptures that if we don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive us. I think it works like that. I think there's this block that God allows into our life until we let that go, let that, you know, bitterness go. And we're always going to have people that we contend with. I mean, it's inevitable. I remember a guy at Bible school, man, I just couldn't stand this guy. I just didn't like him. And worst of all, he snored really bad. And he was right across the, you know, we had this open bunk bed system in Bible school. So I want, you know, a couple times I got up, wake up, man, you keeping up everybody. And, you know, and I, but God was showing me, you know, it's a lot of pride in your heart to hate this guy or to be bad, you know, to be against this guy. And I went through a lot of things, and I began to understand that it was my pride that was holding that unforgiveness, that bitterness in my heart. And it was a very good lesson. But, you know, it blocks us from God. I remember, you know, things that hold you in. I remember, and I think I mentioned this before, there was an animal documentary on, I think it was in South America or maybe Africa. It was about the wildlife there. And some of the natives, they would catch monkeys. They would, you know, that would be some of their bread and butter. But they would carve a little hole in the tree, and then they would put food inside of there, right? And the monkeys would go over, they'd seek it out, and they'd grab whatever was in there. But now they couldn't get their fist out of there. It held them in there. And they would not let go of that food because that was the treasure. And they could not get out of the thing. So they would come and pick up their prey, you know, on their shopping list there. So it's kind of interesting. You know, they sometimes this bitterness and this unforgiveness can cause us to go astray from the Lord. You know, forgiveness is a lot like that. If you don't let it go, it just traps you. It holds on to your life, you know. But here, maybe it's maybe we still blame God for things that happen in your life. That's a hard one because God is in control of our life. He is absolutely in control of our life. He allows and he disallows things in our life. But we got to let that stuff go. We have to think about the being held in bondage by our own self or whatever. So, but you have this lost coin. You have the wandering sheep, you have the lost coin. And then the lost sons. Notice I said plural on that because I want to talk about both sons here. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know, the word prodigal here, the actual meaning, is someone who recklessly, wastefully, or extravagant disposing of his or her goods or money. The Jewish law held that the elder son received twice what the younger son received. But it was perfectly legal for the younger son to ask for his inheritance before his father died. You could ask for your inheritance at that point. But it was kind of an insult to the father to do that. So that's the first thing. But here we see the younger son take off to the far country. You know, I want my freedom. I want to be far away. He says the far country. He got away as far as he could go. You know, one of the things I've noticed when talking to especially parents of freshmen, college students, and we had some college student just graduate here, but she got away for a little bit, right? And, you know, one of the things, and I've experienced this with my own kids, is that they're always, when they're away from home for the first time, they got their freedom. They got their freedom. Nobody's watching. And a lot of times the kids get into trouble. You know, they don't have the discipline that they... I know my kids. I remember my daughter, you know, going over some stuff with her after a while. You know, the younger son, he dreamed of that freedom. And he began to use up all the resources, all of his inheritance, everything that he had. But in his rebellion... You know, he broke his father's heart in his rebellion. He really did. I like the fact that the father does not chase him down. I think that's important. Now, God is searching for us, but he doesn't chase him down. God allows that freedom in our life to be able to make decisions sometimes contrary to the good. There are times in our life as a parent, I got to let go. I got to let go of my kids. I told my kids, and I've told all of them, you got to develop a relationship with God completely on your own. Apart from me, I can tell you about my relationship. I can't give you my faith. They have to gain their own faith. But when you look at it, a funny thing happened along the way in verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You know, the far country will eat you up. It will eat you up. It will consume all of your resources, all of your energies, all of your time, and then it goes after your soul. It goes after your soul, that far country. But I love the next verse. It says, but when he came to himself, I just think about that. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Good words, right? You ever had that in your own life? You came to yourself, or he came to himself. Sometimes prodigal living or living in the far country resources gone. You begin to think a little different. You gain a different perspective altogether. You begin to make a different decisions, and you get this new perspective. And he arose, back in verse 20, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, the father did not take his time. He did not walk slowly. He ran to his son. And the father's fast run, it matched joy in his life to see his son coming back to home, coming back home. I always thought it was not a real dignified thing for the father to run, but nevertheless, I think the Lord put that in there, that to understand that he's gracious and he's anxious to get us back home. He's anxious. The Holy Spirit put those words there, that little word that he ran, to show us that God's attitude toward us, he makes those steps toward us all of the time. You know, when we come to ourselves, though, that's the good thing. You know, the father let him go out to a far country, gave him the freedom, but he wanted him to come to himself. You see, feeding pigs is where you end up when you go in the far country. You end up feeding pigs. And when you come to yourself, one of the things that happens is you humble yourself. God runs toward us. And his run toward us with God was the cross. It was the cross. But not only that, look at the following verse, a great picture of true repentance. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. No excuses, no blame, just humble, simple repentance. And you know, God really responds to humility. It says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so you see this great picture of repentance of this prodigal son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now I'm thinking, better wash that boy up. He smells a little bit like pigs right now. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. You know, so God runs as we walk toward him. We're humbly walking toward him, but God is very anxious to run toward us. This is a picture of the father. But let's talk about the other son for a minute. Remember, I mentioned that there was going to be some other examples. You had the wanderer, the lost sheep. You got the lost coin. You got the prodigal that went to the far country. But then you had this other guy, the other lost son. Now, the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, all these years, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You know, a couple things to consider about this. I think this particular son, because, you know, I look at everybody here, mature Christians. This one we have to worry about the most. It's not maybe going off to the far country. It's not maybe the lost coin or the wandering sheep. But this one in particular, I think we have to pay attention to, because I think this happens. This man was religious in the sense toward his father, but not relational. There's something here that has happened. A couple things to consider. First, notice in verse 30, he does not call him brother. He doesn't call him. he says to the Father, this son of yours. I kind of have to confess and laugh and repent, but sometimes our kids do dumb things. And I turn to Trish and I say, this son of yours or your daughter has done this. You guys have done that, right? Any parent has done that. But not my son or my daughter, but because I'm distant myself from the relationship. And that's what this man does. The other thing is his bitterness and anger. My mother had, we had seven kids in our family, and she always focused her energy on the kid that was doing the worst. It's a mother thing. It's a mother thing. The kid that was doing the worst, it would be, she would focus on that. And sometimes I think the kids that were doing good get a little jealous. It's kind of a mother's trait. But I'm sure around the dinner table, the prodigal son was a constant topic. I wish he would come home. I'm worried about him. All of these different things. It was always on the father's mind. And over time, speaking about the prodigal and the other son, he's just tired of it. He's tired of hearing about this guy that has wasted all his money on harlots and loose living and all that. But it built up in him bitterness in his heart. The other thing, this son has a mindset of entitlement. It's owed to me. I mean, I've been faithful. I've been this way. I obeyed your commandments. But, you know, when you think about it, entitlement is exactly the opposite of grace. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us one little thing. And everything that he gives us is by his grace and by his mercy and by his desire to just give us things. But this guy, if you look at it, he had this entitlement in his heart. You know, I've done this and I've done that and I've been this way and I've been that way. And you never treated me this way. But it built up that bitterness in his heart. Entitlement is the opposite of grace. God does not owe us a thing. And everything that God gives us is by the grace of God. The other son's relationship with the father seems to be kind of legalistic or kind of duty. Just plain old duty. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. And that I have is yours, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. You know, we have the prodigal who wasted his resources, but we have this other son who is indifferent to the father because duty and not relationship. Let me give you a few things that I noticed in this. He was really disconnected from his father relationally. Think about it. The servant actually knew more that was going on in the household than he did. He's out in the field doing his thing or whatever, and there's this big party going on. You know, when he found his brother was home, you know, and I'll tell you, these are reasons why I think this guy was lost too. When he found his brother was on, he wouldn't even go into the house. He was bitter and angry against all the music going on, the dancing that was happening, the fatted calf and the party. So his father had to come out to him. There was some kind of break in relationship here. He says that this, all the years I've been serving you, I've never done anything wrong. He himself characterized his relationship with his father as a duty. You know, we should never have to be that way toward our father. Oh, I have to do this, or I have to do that. It's good to obey his commandments. You want to do it, though. You want to get yourself in a place where it's a joy to be able to obey his commandments. It's a joy to be able to do the things that the scriptures speak about. Not that, you know, when you get to that point, I got to do this, or I got to. It's not a good thing. That's not a good point in your life. So he kind of characterized his relationship with his father as duty. And though the father never brought up this is kind of cool. The father never brings up the list of things with his son. He just readily received him, didn't, God doesn't It says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's one of those things that east from west, you can never, they never meet. So the father never brings up the sins of the younger. The older brother does. He just goes over that list, judging him. He says that in verse 30. As soon as the son of yours came, he has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. You know, I think the father pinpointed the problems in verse 31 and 32. I want to read that again. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. I don't know about you, but I would rather be where the father is. There's music going on. There's good food. There's dancing. There's this rejoicing. The other son is out in the field with duty. The younger son was in the house. He was, you know, he says it was right. And you know what? The whole situation is right. The younger son was in the house with the music and with the dancing. You know what? He was where the father was. The elder son, he should have been where the father was. You know, we need to be careful in our more mature state. As Christians, we don't fall into the duty mode. We can get lost that way too. We can get lost that way. It's probably the most deceptive of all the lost ones here. And one of the telltale signs of a backsliding heart is loss of joy in your life. You want to kick up your heels and you want to be able to rejoice with what God is doing. But when you fall into duty, you become the other lost son. So we've been speaking about lost and found, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. You know, when I was a kid, I got in a little trouble, and I lied to my parents. And it was kind of a big deal. Won't get into the details, but I lied to my parents, and then my dad found out that I was lying about what I said I did. I was about 8 years old. And I was afraid to go home. My dad was a big guy and had a tender heart, but man, he had some big hands too, you know. So I ran away. I didn't go very far. I was only 8 years old. I was afraid to go home. So there was a bench in our, up against the fence across from our back door. And I hid behind there. I hid behind this bench. And we had a very close-knit family. We lived in Markham at the time, where Country Air is. We lived in that little subdivision there. But it was all kids there. I mean, there was hundreds of kids, you know. We just had a ball. We lived in a real close-knit family with lots of kids. And by 10:30 at night, I'm still shaking. I don't want to go back in the house. I'm going to get in trouble. The whole neighborhood was out looking for me. I mean, I'm talking about the whole neighborhood, you know, all the families on our block and kids, parents, everyone was looking for me. And then since everybody's looking for you, you're even more scared to turn yourself in. Now, because I was hidden, I could see the back door, all this activity going in and peeking and all going in and out. And finally, one of my friends who knew where I was at, he ratted on me. And my dad comes over, moves the bench, looks down at me. I remember being really scared. But he did something that was, I didn't expect. He reached down, like I said, he had these huge hands, kind of picked me up. And he brought me in the house, and he set me down at the kitchen table, and I'm waiting for it, right? He goes to the refrigerator, and he pulls out a big steak and begins to cook it for me. You know, he never brought up the fact that I lied to him. He was just glad I was home safe and sound. You know, he loved me. That's what it was. He loved me. So a wandering sheep, a lost coin, a prodigal, or maybe that other son, that other lost son. That's something we need to consider. You know, I mentioned in the beginning that there was a pattern in these parables. Remember what I said? Lost, found, and what else? Rejoice. Lost, found, and rejoice. The angels rejoicing in heaven when someone repents. You know, God also repents. God also rejoices when we repent. He's focused on that, on bringing us back into that relationship with us. It's something key to remember and gives us that great perspective on keeping a very short account with God, that he's always willing to be able to patch things up in our life because he loves us. He loves us.